I'm Jamie. I'm a student minister here, coming to church on Sundays while doing a Bachelor of Theology at Moore College in Newtown. I'm pretty new, so if this is also, or not also, but your first time here, welcome. It is so great to have you. The first time at church can be a bit daunting because everything is new. You feel like you don't know anyone. It is so good that you are here. I hope you are made to feel as welcome and as loved as I have over the past few weeks. I've loved getting to know some of you guys over the past few weeks, and there are so many stories, so many different stories of people and their connection to this area. There is the legacy here. I met Gary, who's been here for 20 years. Like, how good is that? I've loved hearing them, and I'm keen to keep hearing them all of their lives, not just the easy, presentable bits. Because unsurprisingly, in a lot of people's stories, there is hardship. There is suffering. I'm sure we are all aware of the realities of life. It isn't always easy. Sometimes life is just hard. And we come to a passage like this, and it can seem foreign that Paul is rejoicing in his suffering. That can seem so unhelpful and impossible to do. Or sometimes we can feel guilty because all we can really do is get out of bed. If that's you, it is so good to have you. There are many types of suffering in this world, many of which cannot be controlled or stopped, and are just a reality of this broken world. I don't think this passage is talking about those things. I don't think we're called to rejoice in tricky financial situations, lost family members, mental health. These things call for a right mourning and grief. But what if there was a kind of suffering that you willingly and deliberately chose? Choosing suffering, wanting it, that sounds almost crazy. And yet Paul says that is what he did. He could not stop talking about Jesus, presenting people the gospel, and he suffered and was even jailed for it. And he invites us to follow his example. Are you up for it? Before we get into the text, I don't have many slides apart from the text on there, so open up your Bibles, but let me pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, give us insight into the passage so we can see you more clearly. Please comfort those who are hurting and help us all to see how great you are and the hope of glory we have in you. Amen. Can we get the text up on the screen and we will dive in from verse 24. So the first point from the passage is that Paul is suffering so that he can bring the Colossians into maturity. From verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul is rejoicing for the suffering he is undergoing as a result of his hard work and his love for the Colossians. He even says he's filling up in his flesh what is lacking, which is pretty confusing. Christ's afflictions, meaning Jesus on the cross, dying for you and for me. Jesus taking the punishment of God on the cross for our sins. Does this mean, is there something lacking here? Is it not quite finished yet? Is there more for us to do in terms of our salvation? Not at all. We can have complete confidence that Christ on the cross is enough. Our sins taken once for all eternity, all of our sins laid on him. This verse must mean something different because in this same book of Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 13, probably a few lines underneath, it says that Christ forgave us all of our sins. It says he cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, nailing it to the cross. All of our sins forgiven. We can have confidence that we are free. Nothing is lacking in Christ's afflictions on the cross. It is enough. But God's plan for the nations, his plan for the world, is that people of all nations will be brought about into maturity. They'll become more and more Christ-like. He suffered and died to save people. and that purpose has not yet been completed. There is still more work to be done, more people to be saved, more people to grow in maturity. This is what is lacking, not the power of Christ's afflictions, but the realization of and the believing in it by the world. And don't we know that in ourselves, that we are not yet fully mature? We still sin so much. And we still have people that we love and care about who don't yet know Christ. Christ wanted all people of all nations to become like him. We aren't there yet. There is something still lacking. And that's why Paul was working so hard. He wanted to bridge the gap. And in those sufferings, he was filling up in his flesh what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. He was suffering for a purpose, that people would hear and know about those said afflictions. There was much work to be done in Paul's time, and there is much work to be done today. And that's going to involve suffering. Paul was willing and wanting to suffer to continue Christ's work, as crazy as that sounds. Paul's suffering was kind of like hospitality, which is when we invite people into our homes for their sake. It's kind of like becoming a servant, suffering for the sake of others. Last year, I had my Bible study over, and I made a simple dinner, a spaghetti bolognese. That was okay. But when it comes to hospitality, there is a cost. I had to clean the house up. I had to move some furniture around. Then there's the financial cost of going out and buying the food. We had some gluten-free people in our group. We love them, but it's expensive. And then the actual cooking time, and then the cleaning up afterwards. There is a cost for the sake of someone else. And I've personally been on the receiving end of some of the hospitality in the Richmond Anglican community over the past few weeks, and I've been so thankful. I hope for them it hasn't felt like suffering, but it does involve hard work for them. And like hospitality, Paul's suffering is also for other people. It's not just that they have a good feed and are happy, but it's for a deeper, a better purpose. It's for their maturity. And we see this from verse 25, when Paul says, "I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people." The task for Paul was to present the word of God in all its fullness, to leave nothing out. Jesus' suffering is complete. He's done the job. But people, particularly the Gentiles, don't yet know about Jesus. This is the mystery. It's simply a secret, a concealed plan that has now been disclosed, been revealed. Previously, God's chosen people, the Israelites, they didn't know how God would save them. They didn't know it would specifically be through Jesus. For them, it was a massive surprise that Jesus would come for a spiritual victory and would save anyone. They thought it would be just a militaristic victory just for Israel. So this all-inclusive plan of God's is this mystery. We can see this again in verse 27. "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God's salvation plan, partially hidden but now made known. And that's why Paul is working so hard, to show the Gentiles the new plan of God, the hope of glory for anyone and everyone who believes. And this mystery is described as the glorious riches and provides us with a future certain hope of glory, this eternal destination of beauty, of majesty. Paul is not driven by obligation and legalism, but delight in this incredible plan of God's, and with a certain confidence that his suffering will be worth it in the end. And this plan of God's that Paul is working so hard for, it centers itself squarely on Christ. In verse 28, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This verse is kind of the big idea of this whole talk. It's proclaiming and teaching everyone about Christ so that they may mature. It shows that this takes hard work. Paul is strenuously contending for their maturity. So as we wrap up point one, we see that Paul is following sufferings for the sake of the church. He's following Christ's sufferings so they can continue to mature and develop in their faith as they are taught more and more about Christ. For our second point, I want to look more closely at Paul and his heart. So the second point is called the teacher's heart. Because throughout this passage, we see his deep love for the churches. That is what is driving him into suffering. That's what's driving him forward. And I hope we can use Paul's heart to reflect on our own hearts and reflect on how much do we really want our fellow sisters and brothers sitting next to us to grow in maturity? And does the idea of suffering for that end sound crazy, unrealistic to you? And the reason I've jumped from Paul the teacher to us as teachers is because of how Paul speaks about teaching and proclaiming later in Colossians. Yes, Paul did have a particular role as teacher to the church, but over the page, maybe in the next column on your Bible, in Colossians 3:16, the same letter, Paul also tells the Colossians that we all have a role to play in teaching each other. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We all are involved in this, to teach one another. So let's continue in chapter 2 and compare our hearts with Paul the teacher's heart. Because Paul has a heart, yes, for deeper knowledge of Christ, but more importantly, for a knowledge that leads to a transformed life. It's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. We can see this in verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Head knowledge and heart knowledge flows out from the fountain of wisdom that is Christ. Living with Christ as our center, as our treasure, in him is true wisdom. There is much wisdom out there in the world. There's much secular advice about how to be encouraged, how to be content, how to manage our time well. Self-help books are selling in record number. And honestly, I love that stuff. I've read a book called Atomic Habits, which is all about breaking down big habits like going to the gym into really small steps. So the main step, it's not lifting the heavy weight. Apparently, it's actually getting your shoes out of the cupboard. But I do draw a line at the book called The 5 a.m. Club, where you have to wake up at 5 a.m. and seize the day. Not me. There is much wisdom out there, not that book, but there is much wisdom that can be a source of great encouragement to our troubled souls. And God has given us this wisdom to use. It's great. But with all of this wisdom, don't move on from Christ. Don't move on from his life, his words, his teachings. They are true wisdom. They are true gold. That wisdom leads to a true life and a full life. It leads to growing maturity. And that maturity looks like being encouraged in heart and united in love. Paul's heart, his goal is that the Colossians, they may know Christ, but also be encouraged in heart and united in love. When they live that way, they will be experiencing the full riches of complete understanding. It's both head knowledge and heart knowledge coming together. You can't have one without the other. Your knowledge needs to transform the way you live and think and act. If you know many things about God, but do not have unity and love, then you don't have complete understanding. Paul deeply wanted his people to live lives that reflect what they know, what they believe. So how does a more complete understanding of Christ lead us to being more united in love? Well, maybe one way is the more we understand the riches of the mystery of Gentiles being saved, the more we will love others who are different. The more we know how God loves those who are previously wicked, who are unholy, hopefully the more we will be driven to love those who are different, those who we don't like. Love the stranger, even the person who finds you irritating. Why? Because God loves you and loves you even when you are opposed to him. Let us teach others to do likewise. And let us use these incredible gospel truths to help our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ to also be united. Sometimes that may be gently admonishing them when they are not united in love. And friends, as a side point, there was a study released recently in Melbourne called HILDA, which found that young people in the age bracket of 15 to 24, are experiencing loneliness in record-breaking highs. So many people in our local area, maybe even in this room, are likely experiencing loneliness. How can we be united with them? How can we love those who are on the fringes of our community? Let us keep loving others even when it's hard, spending time with them, being in friendship with them. How about those sisters or brothers who haven't come to church in a while? How can we be investing in them and caring for them? It may take effort and suffering, but I pray that the knowledge of Christ drives us into a changed life of practical love for others. But as we come to a close, some of us here may be more inclined to feel the burden, the weight of this passage, of this call to do more, suffer more. Some desperately want to do more, but cannot for a variety of reasons. If this is you, glance at verse 5 and see the comfort that this verse provides. Because Paul's not with the Colossians. He's absent from them. He isn't serving in their kids' ministry or discipling them one-on-one every fortnight. This passage is about the posture of the heart, not about doing more. It's driven by his love for the Colossians. So if your heart is aligned to Paul's and all you can do is pray, then pray. That's incredible. Paul's suffering is driven by his emotional anguish, his love for the Colossians, not just because he has toddlers hitting him in the creche room. But on the other hand, some of us are too casual in our efforts for the Lord and need to be, and maybe we're too protective of our own comforts, and we need to hear of and be driven by the suffering and the hard work that Paul undergoes for the church. And maybe we need to step in more. We need to care a bit more. We need to sacrifice some of our precious time that we so desperately want for the sake of someone else. There are so many ways that we can do that. And we've heard of some, and you can read of some of them in the newsletter today. We've heard of kids' ministry. And I want to go into bat for kids' ministry. It is so good. It is such a joy to love young people and to present the gospel to them. What a great opportunity to step in and love others. There is no limit to how God can use you and your gifts. And God will use you. God used the suffering of Paul in mighty ways to continue making disciples of all the nations and to help Christ's maturity. And he will use you. But finally, to bring this all together, I want to close with verses 28 and 29. Hear the Lord speak to you through this reading. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Amen.